All right, take your Bibles now and open it to the book of Jonah. Open it to the book of Jonah. So although I have been assigned the first three verses of the text, this will by no means be an introduction. That was done last week, and it was done by TJ, and it was incredibly thorough and very contextual, historical in nature. I watched all 50 minutes of it, and he set all the conditions. So I get the privilege of just jumping into the text and hopefully interacting with it and interacting in a way that you are participating. I sent out an email on Tuesday and I asked you to see if you could come up with the three points that I see in the text from the verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to read them and then I'm going to ask you to think with me one more time about the points you think I see, and then I'll show them to you on the screen and we'll go from there. So let's begin in verse number 1 of the book of Jonah. I hear still heard a couple pages moving. Everyone get there in your Bible. Obadiah, and then Micah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it. Why? For their wickedness has come up before me. So verse number 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The fact that he's the son there, that's just background information. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Why? For their wickedness is come up before me. Verse 3. Jonah rose up and flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down to go with them unto Tarshish third time from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Bless our time of interaction. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's our scripture text, and the next slide behind door number 3 will be 3 points. What are those 3 points going to be? Yep, number 1 is going to be the word of the Lord. You're on the right track. Number 2. Okay, you said arise, obey. Anyone else? What'd you say? The call. Okay, anyone else? All right, you said go and preach. Anyone else? God said go. Okay, so you're putting a Great Commission overview on it. You put your Great Commission glasses and now you're going there. Anyone else? All right, we're in verse 2. Still in verse 2. Anyone else? What? All right, the Lord's anger. Okay, anyone else? Okay, finally. Finally, we get there. Okay, excellent. Why is he going there to cry unto Nineveh? Because he loves them. No, it doesn't say that. He wants to see them repent. It doesn't say that. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Look at your Bible. What does it say? They are wicked. They're wicked. And because they are wicked, it's gotten to the point where it's up here and it's this much. You got to go down there and cry what? Against it. That's all it says. It doesn't say preach the gospel. And we know this because when we get over to chapter number 3, he doesn't preach the gospel. You know what he says? 40 days, city's going to be overturned. It's 5 Hebrew words. He doesn't say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not what he says. He goes in there and says, 40 days is going to be overturned. 40 days is going to be overturned. 40 days is going to be overturned. 40. And then something miraculous occurs. I mean, beyond measure miraculous. What is that beyond measure miraculous? What is it? They repent. And it's not because he said repent. And then obviously, point number three out of the third verse, it has to be what? What's the emphasis? He's running from the presence of the Lord. Yeah. So number one, we want to talk about the word of the Lord. Number two, we got to talk about confronting wickedness because that's what he's told to do. And number three, we got to talk about fleeing from the presence of the Lord. That's what the text allows us to talk about. It doesn't allow me to talk about the gospel. Not this text. It's not here yet. You can go there later. You can do it by inference. Jesus, 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. But my text allows me just to focus on that. So let's talk about the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. Seven times in this book, seven particular times, we hear the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. In your entire Old Testament, 259 times you get this word, the word of the Lord, 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 250 number times. The exact manner in which God relayed his desires and messages to Jonah is not given. God chose to speak to prophets in various ways. At times God spoke through dreams, other times he spoke more directly. Some occasions he spoke through a still small voice, other rather sensational ones like a whirlwind and an earthquake. And the Bible doesn't say how he spoke to Jonah here. Doesn't tell us. It just says the word of the Lord came. Does God still speak to people like he spoke to Jonah? And I gave you a little caveat. Be careful how you answer this question. So let's hear it. We call this interaction. This is where you say something, I say back, and then you say something. We have this dialogue that goes on. It makes the sermon less boring. It helps you engage. You said yes. So God still speaks the way, okay, that's what you said. What do you say back here, Ty? Okay, Ty says definitely not, okay? All right. John says no new revelation. Anyone else? What? Yes, but what I'm asking is, does he give us direction like he gave Jonah? In other words, when someone comes up to me and says, Pastor Sean, God told me. And I got to tell you, I hear that all the time. God told me. God told me. John.
I'm going to say yes, but I've never seen it. I've never experienced it. So I'm inclined most of the time to think no. But I'm only saying that humanly speaking. I don't see a lot of biblical evidence that really makes the case that I can say it's never going to happen again. God's not doing it that way today. So I'm going to say God can do that.
All right, what would you say, TJ? Someone says to you, does God speak to us the way he spoke to Jonah?
I would say I don't know how God spoke to Jonah, so I don't know if God still speaks to us that way today. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Could have been in a dream, could have been in a vision, could have been direct revelation from God. I don't know. And because I don't know if God still speaks the way he did.
David. He what?
We might not know which direction it is. It doesn't have to wind up going down.
She chooses the
path.
Going
somewhere else.
Right. But again, my focus on my question, my job is to keep us focused. Does the... What?
He's a missionary.
Who's a missionary?
They rebelled against God. He's a missionary.
He's a prophet.
Yes, he is.
He is a prophet.
He was sent on a mission.
Sure. Yep.
So he doesn't change. We got general revelation, we got special revelation. So therefore, he got a special revelation from God.
He did.
Yes.
Right. So what do we allow for special revelation? Because that's the road you went down, which is this idea that God told me. And then if he's speaking like we said, then yes, we need to listen. How does the word of the Lord come to us? Let's as we think through this, Let's not forget about the fact that Joseph Smith said that the word of the Lord came to him. And Muhammad said the word of the Lord came to him. So is the canon closed, or does the potential of the canon, is it still left potentially open? The canon.
It's closed.
It's closed.
2 Timothy 3:16 or 17.
Okay, you said through the Holy Spirit God speaks to us, but you added his word. Right. Yeah. So we all went to the Bible. We all went to the Bible. But the Bible doesn't give us specificities. You particularly mentioned a missionary. So a missionary says, God told me to go to X, Y, and Z. City X, city. Are we to just assume that's correct? How do we test that? By his word. The word of God you're talking about when you said the word, but that word of God doesn't address particular locations. It doesn't address building a new building, closing out something. It doesn't address this is the person I should marry. This is the person I should divorce. These are all ways that I've heard the word of the Lord came to me. If someone says to me, Father told me this. I'm not coming here with answers tonight, church. This is hard stuff. You have something, Wayne?
I say the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is where you need to go. In verse 3, Jonah went the other way. So as a missionary, most people would say, God told me to go somewhere, and they go in obedience. But Jonah said, no way, I'm going somewhere else.
Jamie? Okay, I'll throw one out there, okay? Just, I've seen this. God told us to adopt somebody. And then the adoption is an utter fiasco. The entire thing is an utter fiasco from the word go. It's a complete disaster. It brings disharmony into the family. It results in divorce. It is just a complete disaster. Where do you go with that? Did God tell them to do something that was going to be a disaster? Did they hear from God and it wasn't God? You see where I'm going with these? These are really difficult questions. When we open the door to God telling us. How many of you heard of preachers calling themselves apostles? Okay, every apostle says that the reason they're apostles is because God came to them and gave them a special word. So then what am I supposed to just go, yes? How do I test that? Okay, how do I test? You said through the word, and that's always our easy answer. But I'm going to push the envelope a little bit tonight because that's my job. And they do. They tell us, sister, that they saw Jesus. They were laying in bed, and Jesus appeared in their bedroom on the wall. So now what? You say go to a different church. Okay. I am showing you the way this stuff just gets thrown out there. John.
Well, I guess if you consider all the way over on the other side, there is, I just decided, right? I just decided to do something. I didn't consider what God said or wasn't from God. It was, I just decided that I'm going to move here or take this job. And there's some land in between God appear on the wall. Most people would say that it's not rational to say that spirits and God appear on the wall, but we're somewhere in the middle where we say the Holy Spirit totally spoke to inside my heart and convinced me this is a good action. Mm-hmm. Somewhere between I decided and God told me I'm all the force. Is one
Jen says every situation is different.
Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm.
Good.
That's not true. God teaches through suffering. God teaches through failed dreams.
Sure.
So
Sure. Yeah.
That's right.
TJ. Sure.
We have no problem. But if I say, God said to me, Sean, you need to, I have now tried to put myself on par with Scripture.
All right. Has anyone been in a church where the expression word of the Lord is used? I got a word of the Lord for you. You're the only. Yes? Yeah.
I've been there.
Right. That's a.
Nobody dares challenge that because.
What are you going to. What are you going
to
say, John? No, it didn't. Absolutely, sister. I would agree with you 100%. That is my point here. Yep.
But you're not going to discern it like some other people always say it if you're not in the Word.
Yep.
So when they say it, you may think what they're saying is true because you don't have enough discernment and you're not in the Word to know.
Yeah, or you're convinced that God is still speaking to people the way He used to speak to people, so you're very open to that idea. Where I would be much more cautious about hearing that expression. Yeah, other than the fact is that we have in my slide right now, okay, what you just said, you seem to suggest that in the Old Testament God speaks one way, the New Testament God speaks another way. You called one a dispensation, you called the other dispensation. First thing, the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach there are two dispensations, okay? Second thing is, I got Abraham getting information from a dream, and in Acts, I've got Peter getting information from a dream. Virtually the same thing. Okay?
Resurrected Christ showed up to Paul.
What?
Resurrected Christ showed up to Paul.
Right. The resurrected Christ showed up to Paul. Nate, and then we're going to move on. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. This is my thought. The word I am most comfortable with using in regard to hearing from the Lord is the word impression. A sense. This is what I think. I think that's so much less strong than God told me. God told me we're supposed to build a building. God told me we're supposed to buy a piece of property in Harnett County and start a church over there. God told me, God told me, God told me. Because it's very reasonable for you to say, how? In what way did God tell you? Because Jonah would have been able to tell how the word of the Lord came to him. The scripture doesn't, but how? How did the word of the Lord came to him? I would much rather say I've prayed about this, as Jamie said, as others said, I've sought counsel, and I feel like this is the direction we need to go. And then you go.
One little caveat, if I may.
Sure, throw it out there.
Reports from the from mission fields where people don't have Bibles and don't have churches and so on come back with occasional reports of what seems to be miraculous things going on.
You're right. I agree.
And so on. But
I agree with you 100%, John. There's no question that people are giving incredible accounts, especially in Muslim countries, about God reaching out in a particular way. I'm just suggesting that we're using that a little bit too flippantly in the 21st century in a nation that has the Word of God in their laps all the time. Okay. Absolutely implies it has a giant implications. You guys have already answered this question. The question was, would God ever speak against his revealed word? And you have to decide for yourself. If you go down that road, you've got giant, colossal problems. Okay? Because now what? Sister so-and-so comes up to you and says, God has spoken to me, and I'm to start a church. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to tell her? God spoke to me, I'm supposed to start a church. What are you going to tell her, TJ? God spoke to me, I'm supposed to start a church.
She needs to be suspicious of what told her that. I don't doubt that she, I don't doubt the message, I doubt the messenger.
And question the language being used.
Language being used. Okay. God going to start a church with a female?
No.
Why not? What's the problem with that? What's the problem with that church? Where would you take her? You take her where? Tell me where you take her. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have to know our Bibles. We have to be discerning. This is common language today. Verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. So I thought to myself, what was God asking him to do? So I wanted to see how far God was asking him to move. And so I used Jerusalem. It doesn't really matter. A little bit less. Whatever small town it was. It's a 700-mile walk. Wow. Let me say I'm off by 100 miles. All right, 600 miles. How many miles you walk a day? What would be reasonable to walk a day? 20?
25.
What? 25 miles a day. You said 5. Oh, I thought you said 25.
Well, the first 10 miles would take you a day and a half, and then once you get down on the plane, it's a lot easier.
Yeah, what do you think you could do when you're down on the plane, John? 20 miles a day?
20
to 25 miles a day. So how long is that going to take? Somebody do the math for me. I didn't do the math. How many? 35 days. John? Yeah, I just wanted to see what God was asking him to do. So I put down obedience to God often requires sacrifice and hardship. Sacrifice and hardship. I mean, before we bust his chops for not doing what he's supposed to do, let's remember what he was told to do in a very clear way. Get up and walk 700 miles, and let's not lose sight of it. I'm not going to beat it to death, but the Assyrians were not their friends. They were not their friends. If you don't know about the Assyrians, do a little bit of research, and you'll get even a greater idea of who these people are and what their wickedness was. And then please notice their wickedness. Wicked is found 486 times in the Bible, and in nearly all the cases, God's not pleased with the behavior of humans. So how did we ever get a God that's okay with all kinds of sin from the Bible? Because that's what we have today. We have welcoming and affirming churches in which God is okay with nearly every immoral behavior on the planet. What Bible are they using? They must be in a different dispensation. Like another planet dispensation. They're not reading those passages. I mean, wickedness is all over the... I mean, it's incredible how much wicked, 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 wicked. Contemplate that word for a moment. Wicked. It's wicked. It's very bad. It's evil. This first mention of wicked is found in Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and every imagination of his heart was only evil. And it repented the Lord that he made man, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy. Wickedness promotes destruction. That's what happens. Where are we at in our biblical narrative in Genesis 6? What is the next event? Somebody tell me, what's the next event? Bonnie?
Noah.
It's Noah. Another man crying out, and the utter destruction of the world. Consider the extreme irony of this story. The extreme irony of this story. And the irony is incredible. And I know that Dr. Wilson and others are going to get into the irony, and I hope they just completely show it to you. Now, I'm going to give you just some ideas. The most wicked person in the story is the prophet himself. The Israelite prophet, the man of God, is in fact the most wicked person in this story. This is incredible. He's the one that runs from God's presence. He's the one that ignores God's instruction. He only prays when he's near death. He does not cry out against wickedness. He offers no hope for the people of Nineveh. He's consumed in self-pity, and he gets angry with God for showing mercy. Consider with me the irony of the fact that it's the pagans on the boat that are more concerned with offending God than Jonah is. Go with me in the story. Get your mind in the story. It's going to be preached about, but just think about the fact that they get on the boat. Jonah wants to be thrown over the boat. He's not thinking I'm going to get swept up by a whale and live. This is suicide. You kill me. I don't have to go to Nineveh. He's not thinking I'm going to live. Nobody thinks they're going to live when they're thrown over the side of a boat in the Mediterranean Ocean in a storm. Right. I die and I never have to go do what you told me to do. And they don't want to do it. Do you remember, James? They don't want to do it. They're asking for alternatives. They even ask God to pardon what they're getting ready to do. They're more concerned about offending a holy and righteous God than Jonah is. Then consider the idea that when he gets to the city, he doesn't cry out against wickedness. He doesn't call them to repent. 40 days. You got 40 days. 40 days. That's the extent of this prophet's message. And then we are shocked that the heathen are the ones that repent. They go to sackcloth and ashes. So I ask the question, what wickedness should we cry out against today? What wickedness should we cry out against today? All right, you're going to start with abortion? Who's pro-abortion? Since you can't be pro-abortion, you must be pro-choice. In a day and age where gods of freedom and happiness compete for the affections of God's creation, how could anyone not be pro-choice? Do you get it? Taking a child's life in the womb is wicked, so we call murder in the womb a choice. You have to understand where this is going, folks. You have to understand that the mitigation of sin, the softening of sin, the softening of sin is a conspiracy. It's a plot from the pit of hell. You have to get this. This is not a conservative versus liberal issue. This is not a Baptist versus Presbyterian or a Catholic versus a Protestant issue. This is a gospel issue. Somebody tell me why it's a gospel issue. The softening of sin. The Bible calls it wickedness. We call it a choice. Why is the softening of sin a gospel issue? Mike, all the way over there, first hand up. Yeah, it desensitizes ourself for our need for a Savior. Excellent answer. There's more. It's that slippery slope that we take these baby steps towards. Bonnie.
It makes you not responsible.
Sure, it eliminates accountability. John, I'm going to give you the last word. Oh, I saw Ann's hand both, okay?
By changing the definition, not only do people individually feel like they're on safer ground by sinning, but it also sends a message to others that drags them down with you.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not standing up and speaking the truth about things.
All right, if you're not crying out against wickedness, it sets the conditions for others to go down the same road. Ann? Okay, I thought you were going to go a little bit in the direction I wanted you to go. Listen to me. If sin's not sin, if it's a bad choice, if it's a decision, if it's a mistake, then you have the Son of God taking on the wrath of God for poor decisions, bad choices, errors in judgment. The infinite Son of God shed his perfect blood for bad decisions. The wrath of God was appeased for poor choices. See where I'm going with this? This is a gospel issue. What are you doing? Go ahead, John.
If you don't call it what God calls it, exactly what he calls it, then you're becoming God. You don't accept his sovereignty. And like you said, the wrath of God on his Son makes absolutely no sense.
For a bad choice? How is it that Baptist churches of the South did not cry against the wickedness of slavery in the 1800s? Because they served a different God. They didn't serve that God. How could they not cry? Do we not all agree that it's wicked to kidnap somebody and to employ them for our own gain at no wages? How can we say that we love our neighbor?
The Old Testament called it man-stealing.
Yep. Are we not guilty of tolerant silence? Don't we send mixed messages with our words? Is there wickedness of our day? What words do we use to soften wickedness? Unfortunate. That was very unfortunate. That was a mistake. Error in judgment. Let me tell you what a mistake is. 2 + 3 + 5 - 7 = 100. I just made a mathematical mistake. That's a mistake. Spilling your milk at the table is a mistake. Okay? The world is struggling with this. What wickedness did Jesus most cry out? I want you to think about this before you blurt out an answer. What wickedness did Jesus most cry out against? What wickedness did Jesus most cry out about? Jack has his hands up. Yeah, I think it's religious hypocrisy. I think that if you go back and you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see him just going to town on religious hypocrisy. And I think that it's ironic. I think that it's ironic that we see incredible hypocrisy in a Jewish prophet in this book. And you get the sign of Jonah. Verse 3. Got to move on. Verse 3. Okay? Verse 3. Twice the text goes out of its way to give us the idea that Jonah is trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. He's got to get away from the presence of the Lord. So point number one is we discussed the word of the Lord coming to him. Point number two is this crying out against wilderness. And now the presence of the Lord. I have a graphic for those listening on the audio. We have Joppa, we have Tarshish all the way there in Spain. We have Nineveh in the opposite direction. He went just, this is where I'm going. Where did Jonah get the idea he could flee from Yahweh? And it's really, the irony of the text is incredible. Let me see if I have it as my next slide. Look down at verse number 9. Look at the irony of the text. The man who's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, when asked who he was, look at verse number 9, and he said unto them, look at verse number 9, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord God. And then notice who he says, this is the God who made the sea and the dry land. So where was he going to get away from this God who made the sea and the dry land? He's in the sea going to dry land. So he leaves dry land, gets on the sea to go to dry land, and he thinks he's fleeing the presence of the Lord. Right.
He had an error of judgment.
He had an error of judgment. Very good. An error of judgment. Go ahead and take the time to run back to Psalm 139 with me. Psalm 139. Let's read a psalm tonight. Psalm 139. You're going to love this study. This is going to be a great Wednesday night study for us together. There's so much in these chapters. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Verse 7. Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, if I go down to the grave, if Sheol is what your ESV says, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. Even if hand shall lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, darkness hides not from thee, but night shines as day. Darkness, light, both are like to thee. There's no darkness that keeps God from seeing me. There's no light that's too bright that keeps God from seeing me. There's no place I can go where God doesn't see me, doesn't know me. Somebody tell me what happened in Genesis chapter number 3 with regard to Adam and Eve after they'd sinned. Oh, yeah, the language is almost identical. They're sinning and they're hiding from the presence of the Lord. It's almost identical language. They hid from the presence of the Lord. They hid from the presence of the Lord. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So somebody quickly tell me, what attribute of God are we talking about? Yes, his omnipresence. His omnipresence is one of his attributes. Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Do I not fill it? Do I not fill it? That's the doctrine for us. Can you hide from me? Is there any closet you can go to where I don't see you? And the answer is no. I fill the heaven and the earth. Sin separates us from God. The Bible makes that very clear. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear you. So I ask, as we wrap it up, what are the ways we run from the presence of the Lord? I'm going to give you some ideas. Number one, we refuse to confess sin and seek forgiveness. I'm drawing a parallel. I'm drawing 21st century parallels. I got Jonah running from the presence of the Lord, and I got a congregation of sheep who have a propensity to run from the presence of the Lord. We refuse to confess sin and seek forgiveness. This is when the Lord speaks to us. Not like, hello. It's the inner awkwardness. It's the I'm not sleeping. It's the I know I need to deal with this. I need to confess this sin. I need to forsake it. I need to let somebody know. I've got to get this off my chest, off my conscience. Number two, we ignore calls to repent. We ignore calls to repent. A brother comes to us, a sister comes to us in Christ and says, you got to fix this. And we ignore it. We're running from the presence of the Lord. You don't have to go to Tarshish to run from the presence of the Lord, church. Number three, we cease to participate in the life of the church. I see this all the time. It goes from three services a week. It goes down to two services a week. It goes down to one service a week. It goes to occasionally I show up. It goes to I'm done with church. They're running from the presence of the Lord. Number four, we reduce or eliminate our time in God's word. This is the way we get in the presence of the Lord, folks. This is the way we get in the presence of the Lord. Speak to me, Lord. This is how we get in his presence. And we slowly begin to eliminate it. Number five, we either stop praying or prayer becomes perfunctory, just routine. God is good. God is great. Thank you for this food. Amen. Next. There's no heartfelt prayer going on. We're not down on our knees. We're not expecting God to hear and answer our prayers. We're running from his presence. So a dad may continue to pray with his family, but it's just rote. It's very cliche. It's just getting through the prayer to be done. Number six, we cut the preacher out of our life. Used to have communication with him, interaction, done. Number seven, we abandon our brothers and sisters in Christ. They remind us too much of God's presence, so we have to cut them out of our lives. We have to get rid of them. These are warning signs for us, church. These are warning signs. You have no idea the degree to which I could take you back to the congregation of 2006 and the congregation of 2007 and the congregation 2008 and the congregation 2009, and I could show you person after person, family after family that no longer care about being in the presence of the Lord. You have no idea. Nobody sets apart to go there. It's steps. It's steps. It's baby steps. Yeah, he went all the way to Tarshish. Everyone doesn't get on a boat and go like that. Others take a very slow journey, and they start creeping away from the presence of the Lord. Ask yourself where you're at on this journey. Ask yourself, when was the last time you were alone with God and his word? Ask yourself, when was the last time you were on your knees begging God to hear and answer a prayer in a particular way? When was the last time you were basking in the presence of the Lord in a worship? We cannot sit in judgment of Jonah as he went to Tarshish as we take these baby steps away from the presence of the Lord. Do you remember a time in your life when your interaction with Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ was much higher than it is today? I've seen this. Emails with me on a regular basis drop down to once a month. They drop down to every other month. They completely get eliminated. And I'm not suggesting that I'm the only person. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying that I was their preacher, and we had a relationship, and suddenly it's less and less, and then it's gone. And I'm not saying that it has to be me. I'm not saying that if you go to another church, serve the Lord somewhere else, that's all wonderful. I'm not saying that it's me. I'm saying the preacher. And I'm not saying it's exclusively the preacher. Brothers and sisters in Christ who encourage you. Think about Sunday night attendance. We consume ourselves with work and the busyness of life. I got to get this done. I got to get this done. I don't have time for the Lord. I got to get this done. This is going on. Got to go. I got to go. And all of a sudden, we're Martha. And because we're Martha, man, we're making things happen, man. We're getting things accomplished. We're busy. We're doing things. And then finally, we just shut out the Holy Spirit. We're just done. We don't hear from the Spirit anymore. It didn't start out that way. It didn't start out saying, we're done with you, Holy Spirit. It didn't start off with, I don't want to hear from you anymore, Holy Spirit. How's it start? Small. Small stuff. Finally, two last points. Number one, as sinners, our character and nature is to run from God. We learned this from Jonah. As sinners, this is our character and nature. My default character and nature is not run to God. That is a work of the Lord. What is amazing about this story is as sinners, my character and nature is to run from God. And as God, His character and nature is to seek after sinners. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that glorious for us? His character and nature is not to run from us. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. My character and nature left to myself is to run from God. His character and nature is to seek after them. And if you're arguing with me, go to the Genesis chapter 3 one more time in your mind. They're running from God and He's going after them. Where are you? So we can praise God that we have a God whose character and nature is to seek and to save that which is lost. Because if that wasn't His character and nature, there would be no hope for us. No hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. And God, I just pray that we would take very serious, I mean diligently take serious what this text says. That we would earnestly seek to find legitimate application for us in this year 2018, that our study would not be focused on Jonah and Nineveh and them, but we would want to hear from You, and we would want to experience not what Jonah experienced, but what Nineveh experienced. We would want to see You as this God who, in the end of the book, has a care and concern for all of humanity. That this Israelite prophet sent to cry out unto wickedness manifest who his true character and nature is, and then we see Your true nature and character. And for that, O God,